The scripture reading this evening is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, the second chapter of Hebrews. And I also want to read just a few verses out of Matthew chapter 4. Text speaks of our Lord Jesus, who suffered being tempted. And Matthew 4 records three instances of the devil tempting the Savior. The first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And now we turn to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This is the word of God. We call your attention to the last verse of chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 18, as the text tonight. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Never, I say again, never underestimate the power of the devil. He's real and he's busy working. He wages an unceasing, unrelenting attack on us and our children. He is doing, even as we preach tonight, all that he possibly can do to destroy us. And Satan is powerful. He has a host of fallen angels, demons, Scripture calls them, to assist him, and an entire world of sin and unbelief. And he's subtle and tricky and deceptive. And he's had thousands, literally, of years of experience in the business of tempting God's people. He confronts you and me every day, tempting us to oppose the will of God. What a marvelous comfort we have in the text we've chosen to expound tonight. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, suffered being tempted. He suffered being tempted. Listen to the word of God in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Your flesh, my flesh, our blood. Jesus took part of that. Why? For this purpose, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them, verse 15 goes on to say, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Then, verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, listen to this, mind you, in all things, not in some things or many things, but in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And then the text, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. That is a marvelous, marvelous word from God. Because that's true, that is, because Jesus became one with us, not ashamed to call us brothers, one with our flesh and our blood, and because as the incarnate Christ, he suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. And he is not only able, he will certainly help us. Of that we may be sure. I, he said, will never leave or forsake you. These first two chapters of the book of Hebrews present, as does the entire book for that matter, a profoundly beautiful picture of Jesus, our Savior. He is, according to the first chapter, the only begotten Son of God, the heir of all things, the one by whom and for whom God made the worlds. He is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the express image of God's person. He is God's Son in the flesh, the one by whom God has spoken the word of salvation in these latter days. He is the captain of our salvation, who was made perfect, that is, complete, through suffering. Partaker is Jesus, God's only begotten Son, of our flesh and blood, not ashamed to call us brethren. And this Jesus is our merciful and faithful high priest, who made reconciliation for our sins. And because he made reconciliation for us, because he suffered being tempted, because he is one with us in that suffering, he is surely able to help us in all our temptations. In him, We need never fear. We have been delivered from him who had the power of death, that is, the devil and his hosts. In Jesus, to use the words of the inspired Apostle Paul, we are indeed more than conquerors. And so we call your attention tonight for a little while to this Word of God as it speaks to us of Jesus, our able helper. Notice with me the able helper of whom, and then the able helper who, and finally the able helper how. Of whom, who, and how is Jesus our faithful helper? Of whom? The text answers, them that are tempted. Now, obviously, in the light of the sacred word, these are the elect of God in Jesus Christ, predestinated to be conformed by God to the image of his own dear Son. Those for whom Christ came into this world, those whom Jesus called his sheep, who hear his voice, follow him, and are known of him, those for whom Jesus tasted death and destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, the redeemed in Jesus, who has delivered us from the fear of death. These, therefore, who seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, who strive to walk in the footsteps of Jesus as the redeemed, their striving is always to put the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, for whom that is a terrific struggle every moment of every day, because all of these wonderful blessings of salvation, these elect in Jesus have but in principle only a beginning, and they still have what the apostle calls the old man of sin that needs to be put off, so that they may put on the new man. These are them that are tempted. Temptation, you understand, in distinction from trial, is always the attempt of Satan to get the child of God to abandon the Christian life of obedience to the Lord, to compromise the truth of the gospel, and to reject it, therefore, and then to oppose the will of God as revealed in the scriptures and summed in the law, and to walk contrary to God's word. We are tempted, therefore, to disobey the good commandments of God, living in sin out of unbelief. And am I telling you anything? We are constantly being tempted. That's not something that happens only occasionally or just from time to time. We are being tempted always. People of God, in hundreds and hundreds, in countless ways, tempted, according to the text, at every turn of life's way. That's simply the life of the Christian on this side of glory. Precisely, this is the Christian's life because of his relationship with Jesus. Do you belong, as the marvelous First Lord's Day of our catechism puts it, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior? Then you are being tempted. And if you are not being tempted, there's something radically wrong. And children of God, the devil is the tempter. He's the devil. Extremely powerful. One of the figures used by Holy Scripture is the metaphor of the devil as the simile of the devil as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes he appears as an angel of light. And understand it well, he's a liar. He's the father of the lie, Jesus said. And Ephesians 6 tells us that he shoots fiery darts. And always he purposes to destroy us spiritually and our children. And the devil has a whole host of allies. He may be, no doubt he is, the biggest fool who ever existed. But if you'll pardon the expression, he ain't stupid. He's smart. He's the spiritual ruler of a host of fallen angels. The Bible calls them demons who do his bidding. In fact, Scripture describes them. Read the first couple of chapters of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where Scripture describes them as principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. There's an entire world, in addition, of unbelief at Satan's command. There are false teachers and false Christ. And the ungodly host who appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Terribly strong is the devil, his demons, and the world. But the devil's biggest ally isn't out there. Doesn't consist of the demons. The devil's biggest ally is your flesh and mine. My sinful flesh. All we need do is look at Romans 7, where after his marvelous conversion by Jesus himself on the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul gives expression to that terrible, terrible struggle that characterizes every child of God. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And it leads him to this confession and terrible heartfelt cry. And it ought to lead you and me to the same, so that we say with him, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" That's what we're up against. As churches, our position in relationship with the various traditions of the Christian church that exist in our world today, our position is getting smaller and smaller. We're tempted to compromise and deny the truth of Holy Scripture on many, many fronts. Who cares anymore about the absolute sovereignty of God? Election and reprobation, according to the strictest justice of God and His marvelous love in Christ Jesus, that is, so we are told, a hard doctrine. Surely, God loves everyone, doesn't He? God is love. God cannot be so cruel, can He, as to reprobate people to destruction? Oh, you say this Bible is infallible? Well, it's not the only means of revelation. There are two words of God. The Word in creation and the Word inscripturated. And for centuries, the Christian church and the Reformed tradition in particular, going all the way back to the beginning and then restored through the Reformation, maintain the truth, as Calvin put it, only through the eyeglasses of the Word of God inscripturated can we see and understand and know the Word of God in creation. Now we're told we need to look at creation in order to understand this Bible. That's how the devil tempts. He wants us to think that this Bible is not an infallible and inspired word. No, no, no. It's man's witness to God. So is Muhammad's Quran. Man's witness to Allah. He calls God Allah, but it's the same God, you see. I can show you that chapter and verse in the writings. Here is man's account, Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, Matthew, of their religious experiences, of their encounters with the divine. So it is with all the truth, the blunt edges of the antithesis must be taken off. It's got to be made palatable, you see. And then the restrictive stands of the churches especially on entertainment, need to be discarded. Young people need something to do, after all. We need to if we're going to get anywhere in missions, especially home missions, we need to change our stand on divorce and the remarriage of divorced persons. We need to change our stand on labor unions. That hinders the work of missions. You run into that all the time. Then the devil likes to sow seeds of discontent concerning the preaching of the word. Sermons, oh, they're too long, they're too deep, they're too doctrinal, they're too this and too that. We need simpler, shorter sermons. We need contemporary forms of worship. We need variety in our worship. We need something besides preaching. One man speaking to all the others? That's not a very good way to communicate the gospel. There are better ways to communicate. What we ought to do is have panel discussions. Get some experts up here on marriage, on this subject, on that subject, and talk about it together. That way we'll meet the concerns and answer the questions and solve the problems. We need liturgical dance. We need drama. Anything but preaching. And discipline? We don't want to drive people out of the church. We want to keep them in. Can't we tolerate some differences of opinion? Must we be so strict, so narrow-minded, so dogmatic? And in spite of the fact that the Scriptures declare in no uncertain terms, in many, many passages, let your women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted for them to speak. And he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. In spite of all that, we need to make use of women's gifts and talents in church office. And the Lord's Day, what does that mean anymore? What's wrong with doing a little traveling? What's wrong with doing this? What's wrong with doing that? Nobody asks what's right about it. And must we be so strict on attending church twice on the Lord's Day? It's the devil, people of God, who doesn't want you in church. He wants you out in the world. And he knows that sooner or later, we won't be in church at all. If not we, then our children, or children's children. You see, the pressure is always there. It's not easy. It's so very appealing. We like to grow. We want to be a denomination that is reckoned with. We don't like being small. We don't particularly like being despised and hated and scorned because of the faith. In these and countless other ways, the devil is working hard, very hard, tempting us with false doctrines and all the rest. As individual Christians, too, surrounded by the world of sin, with all its pleasures and treasures, its unmentionable wickedness and lawlessness and immorality. And the devil has so many tools at his disposal. All we need to do is click on the television. And what do you see? We see the temptation to set our affection on things earthly. Wealth, fame, status, position, sex, immorality, the very pit of ungodliness and the reprobate mind, men with men and women with women, practicing that which is against even nature. Animals don't behave that way. No, you're not a pilgrim. You're not a stranger. Your citizenship is here, not in heaven. Where's heaven anyway? Pie in the sky theology. And the devil works hard with our youth and our children too. Our pastors, the younger generation of pastors, are already facing pastoral problems and concerns that never dawned on me and my peers 40, 50 years ago when we entered the ministry. Pornography of the worst sort, but a click of a computer mouse away. And who's going to know? I'll tell you who's going to know. No, the Bible tells us who's going to know. Jesus and God. And then when things get rough in life, when we are sick and in daily pain, and God takes a loved one in death, perhaps a child, one of the most difficult trials that any godly father or mother could ever experience, we say with the psalmist so quickly, Psalm 73, has God forgotten to be kind? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Is life after all vain and hopeless? Does God really love me? You say this is for my good and my salvation, all this trouble. God's way is too hard. And we're almost tempted to believe Job's wife, who said to him, as he sat in the ashes, having lost everything of this world's goods, including his own children, curse God and die. That's the life of the Christian. There's only one who can and will help, and that one is Jesus. He Himself has suffered being tempted. He Himself, that's Jesus. Jehovah's salvation, God's only begotten Son in our flesh. Jesus, who is God, very God, with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, under whose feet God has put all things, the captain of our salvation, made perfect through suffering. He was made one with us. He took part of our flesh and blood, as we noted in our introduction, so completely one that Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers. And as Jesus in our flesh, He destroyed him that had the power of death, and that's the devil, and delivered us from the terrible bondage of the fear of death. Still more, He's our merciful and faithful high priest who made reconciliation for our sins. Jesus, our Savior. He has suffered being tempted. Oh, he suffered the temptations of Satan all his life long. Fought a fierce battle against the devil. Tempted to abandon the will of God. To avoid the agony, the shame, and the curse of the cross. And oppose God's will. At the very beginning of his ministry, right after his baptism, Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Avoid the cross by changing stones to bread. Avoid the cross by gaining the honor of the people. Cast yourself down from the temple. Gain the whole world by bowing down before the devil. And then, tempted by the multitudes to become an earthly king. His own disciples the devil used. Peter, for example. When Jesus began to speak of going to Jerusalem where he would suffer on the cross, Peter says, "That be far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things that are of God." Jesus suffered in all these temptations. The Lord's will for him meant the cross. Hellish agony and accursed death. And then the grave. And from the moment of his lowly birth, all through his 33 and a half years or so, Jesus made his way to the cross. And he resisted the temptations of the devil. The multitudes finally left him, and he was bitterly hated and scorned and rejected. He wore a crown of thorns. Many of his disciples walked no more with him. So great was his suffering that his sweat became like drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of his own betrayed him with a kiss. He was captured and brought before the world and church, condemned to the death of the cross. And there, Jesus suffered the agonies of hell. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered, oh yes, and because he suffered, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus has the power to do that. He has the right to do that. As Jesus, the suffering Son of God, in our flesh, who destroyed the power of sin and the devil and made reconciliation for us. He has the right. He's been given the authority through that suffering, and he has the power to exercise it too. Creative power. His is all the power, divine power, abundantly able to help. The devil is already defeated. He cannot so much as move apart from the will of God and his Christ. But there's an added dimension to all this, as wonderful as it is, people of God. And it's utterly profound, and it is this. Jesus knows your suffering, my suffering. The suffering of every single one of his own. Jesus knows because he suffered being tempted in our flesh. He is one with us. And therefore, he can sympathize. And you know what that word means, don't you? Sympathize. Feel with you and me. He knows exactly what we're going through. Doesn't matter what may be the temptation against which you have your greatest battle. whether it be sex or money or pleasure, alcohol, covetousness, whatever it is, it matters not. Jesus knows. Can I explain that? No. There isn't a preacher who ever lived or will live that's ever going to explain that. No one can. But Scripture says He knows. He's able to help us. That's what the word succor means. You hear that, boys and girls? It means to run to the aid of the suffering one. That's what Jesus does. He runs to us. He hurries to us. And He's able to help us in the sense that He saves us from those temptations. We're given strength to resist, to hold fast. He turns those temptations to our profit. He makes us stronger, more holy, and prepares us through each and every one of them, as terrible as they may be, for our places in the glory of His Father's house. He comforts us, He leads us through, and He never, never allows us to be tempted above that we are able. How does He do that? That's why, among other reasons, but especially why we read Matthew 4, the first 11 verses. I'm sure you must have caught that. How did Jesus answer the devil? Did He argue with the devil? No. Did He debate with the devil? No. Did He try to reason with the devil? No. All He said was, three times over, it is written. It is written. It is written. Here is your weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Period. This is it. You need it. You need it. You can't fight without it. And that's all you need, the Word. Nothing but the Word. And so the Word of God to us on a very practical level is this. Come to church. Faithfully attend the divine worship of the church. Hear the preaching of the Word. It pleases God by what the world calls the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Also, from Satan's temptations. Study the Word. Pore over the Word. Here's your strength. Here's your defense. Here is your sword. And pray. Pray without ceasing. Jesus did. He spent whole nights in prayer. In all your temptations, pray. God will hear. God will answer. And in those terrible moments when you cannot pray, do as the Scripture exhorts in the Epistle of James. Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over you. And then remember, too, that even when you can't pray, Jesus is praying for you. A perfect prayer. This is the Word. In all our temptations, Jesus is your able helper. He knows your temptations because He experienced them. He understands your fears, your burdens, your anxieties. He's merciful. He's faithful. He hears you. He runs to help you because He suffered being tempted. He is able. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonderful word of the gospel. Bless it, Lord, to our hearts. and grant that out of its power we may live in obedience to Thee. Thankful lives for the wonder of Thy grace in Jesus, our able helper, in whose name we pray. Amen.